was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in the name they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in your name they shall be done. Yeah. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Yeah. Impossible things, in your name they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
We're here to celebrate the risen and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the unstoppable God, the one that even death could not stop him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that's what we're here to do this morning. We are here to celebrate Jesus. Celebrate not just a story and not just this thing that people talk about, but the fact that God Almighty came to earth in the form of Jesus. He gave his life willingly for us as a sacrifice for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, conquering death, already having defeated sin and conquered death. And this morning, we are here and can celebrate. We are alive because he lives. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to worship him. We're going to celebrate him. We're going to praise the name of Jesus. So let's do that together. Amen.
Calvary when Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh,
forevermore. Amen. Amen. Man, excited that you're here to worship. Excited that you're here to celebrate Jesus. We are here to celebrate him with one voice. We are here to celebrate him through worship and song. We're here to celebrate him through worship of learning his word and hearing from our pastor who's going to speak on the resurrection of Jesus, but we are also here to be a family of faith that gathers together to encourage one another in our faith, to push one another forward in our faith. So I just ask you to take just a second, turn to those right there around you and speak words of life and encouragement.
Church. Let's try it one more time. Well, good morning, church. It is so good to see you this morning on this Easter Sunday. And as we already have celebrated, Jesus is alive. Amen. Let's try that one more time. Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. We're so thankful that you're here today to worship with us and to be a part of what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. I have two special welcomes that I want to do this morning. The first is this. If you're a guest of ours today, you received a worship folder that looks like this on your way in. I want to encourage you to take that worship folder, and on the very back page of the worship folder is something called our guest card. Maybe today's your first time here at Ridgecrest, or the first time you've been here in a long time. We would love for you to take that guest card and fill it out and drop in the offering basket in just a moment, but we would rather you take it to our Welcome Center, which is out this door right here and to the left, or those doors back there and to the right. And we have a gift bag for you. Looks like this, with a lot of cool goodies in there. There's an Easter devotion and some coffee and some different things for all of our guests this morning. So I'd love for you to come by our Welcome Center, meet one of our staff, meet some of our volunteers there, and talk to us about how we can connect you and your family to our church. And the other welcome I want to do this morning is for those of you that are joining us through our live stream. Ridgecrest, will you welcome those from all across the country joining us this morning through our live stream? If you're joining us through our live stream online, I would encourage you, if you want more information about our church, to check out our website, rbcdothan.org. Everyone here this morning, as you received your worship folder, there's two special announcements. The first one is this. Inside there was an insert this morning about our recreation fitness ministry that's happening here at our church. Love for you to look over that insert, look at the different things happening for all types of people and ages and families, and make sure that you are taking advantage of what God's doing through our rec minister here, through David Oswalt and different people in our recreation fitness center. Love for you to look at that insert. And then also, don't forget, tonight and this afternoon there'll be no church activities. We want to encourage you as a family to enjoy your Easter afternoon together as you travel and do different things. So make sure you take note of those and the other things that are happening in our church as well. Take this worship folder home, put it on your refrigerator, mark your calendar so that you can be a part of what God's doing in our church. As we continue now in worship, we're going to give our offerings and our tithes. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll continue. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we praise you for your love that you showed us so clearly by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross, but also the power in the resurrection that we celebrate today. We praise you for that. We praise your name because of all that you have done, all that you do each and every day for us. God, I pray for each family, each person in this room this morning. God, you know right where they are. You brought them here today for a reason, and I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you and hear from you as our pastor teaches us your word, and as we think about the resurrection. God, anoint our pastor, speak through him. And as we hear from you, God, strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Father, I pray for this time as we give to you, as you've so richly given to us. God, strengthen us to be obedient in giving. And then from there, God, multiply this offering so that we can continue to make the name of Jesus known to the nations right here through our church. And so again, God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The king is dead. But this king is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day. And on that third day, the king will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This king is not defeated. This king is not destroyed. This king is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The king has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the king has risen. Long live the king.
Well, amen. Long live the king, right? I'm so glad that you're here to be a part of our Easter service celebrations. It really is true. It is not a cliche to say that we celebrate Easter every week. But this day is special to us because of what it represents just by its title, Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And I am so glad that you are here with us to celebrate it today. We're going to do something special a little later on. There's going to be more music a little later on, but I'm glad you're here today. And you know, I've got special guests. Our kids came in. Luke and Karis are here, and that's special for us. And Karis just leaned over to me just a moment ago. As you probably know, I've only told about it 100 times in the last 2 or 3 weeks, but they're expecting our first grandkid. It will be their child, but it's our grandkid, and that's what really counts. But Karis just told me, yeah, thank you. Karis just leaned over and said, Dad, she said, you know, the baby, the pros tell us the baby is now old enough to hear. She said, this will be the first time it's heard you preach. So what a neat day to do that for that little one. And so at any rate, that's exciting. I'm glad it gets to hear from its grandfather an Easter message today. And I'm glad you get to hear an Easter message today. We're taking a break from the series that we're in on the parables. And I want to talk with you about an unusual kind of presentation, I guess you might say, about the resurrection. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to take them, open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we're going to look at a couple of passages, 27, 28. I'm just going to read an excerpt of it in just a moment. Then I want you to keep your Bibles open. We'll look at all of that. Yesterday morning, I was reading the Wall Street Journal, and they had an article in the journal called The Easter Effect. It headlined an entire section, and it was really a fantastic article by George Weigel. And it talked about the Easter effect, how Easter has changed everything, including the way we worship. It talked about prior to Easter, Christians, even the Christians, the followers of Christ, still worshiped on the Sabbath or the seventh day, but it was the resurrection that changed all of that. They do a good job of talking about why we now worship on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, which is because of the resurrection. And they talk about that, how it changed that. They call it the Easter effect. And then they went on to talk about how the Easter effect has caused masses of people to begin to follow Christ, especially in the first and second century. And it was probably one of the factors in Constantine, the emperor of Rome, converting to Christ and then trying to lead the Roman Empire in its really in its final years toward Christianity, and did. And Christianity really kind of, though it had been persecuted for many years, it became a real powerful influence. And he says, the article talks about how the resurrection affected all of that. Just let me read this little excerpt to you. It said, they're trying to observe what caused Christianity to take root as it did in the Roman Empire. And he says, there was this curious and inexplicable joy that marked early Christians, even as they were being marched off to execution. They were full of joy. Was it simply delusional or denial? No, perhaps it was the Easter effect. The joy of people who had become convinced that they were witnesses to something inexplicable, but nonetheless true. Something that gave superabundance of meaning to life and that erased the fear of death. Something that had to be shared. Something with which to change the world. That's what Easter did. That's why we not just celebrate every week the living Christ. On Easter, we trumpet the risen Christ because everything changed because of the resurrection. In the early 1920s, communist leader Nikolai Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kiev, and he was sent there to lead an anti-God rally, and they assembled masses of the people, and he spoke and railed for over an hour against God and against Christianity. And by the end of his speech in this rally, it appeared that the whole structure of belief was in ruins. And then he invited questions from the crowd. Only one person responded, and it was an Orthodox priest. And he rose and he said, "May I speak?" And he was allowed to speak. And as he turned to the crowd that had just heard all of this reason, all this reasoning about why Christianity shouldn't be accepted and should be rejected, and all of this Orthodox priest just simply looked at the crowd, and he said this: "Christ is risen." And the history tells us that the mass of these people suddenly began to yell back out, "He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed," no matter what this atheistic communist leader had told them. They knew what made the difference. It was the resurrection. And today we're here, and I welcome you here to this resurrection reunion, as well as those who are watching us across the country. And this is a reunion for us as we celebrate what he has done for us. Did you know there are over 300 verses on the subject of the resurrection and its impact and influence that are articulated to us in the New Testament? We're told that, for example, the resurrection is a sign for unbelievers in the Gospel of Matthew. We're told that in Luke it is the answer for a believer's doubt. We're told that in Acts and 1 Corinthians that the resurrection serves as a guarantee that Christ's teaching is true. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, it is presented as the heart of the gospel. In Matthew 28 and Acts 10, it is the motivation for our evangelism. In Romans 6 and Philippians 3, the resurrection is a key indicator of a believer's daily power to live for Christ. In Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 15, it is the reason for total commitment of our lives. In John, in 1 Corinthians, and in Hebrews, the resurrection addresses the fear of death. And in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians, the resurrection is a model for our own victory and resurrection over the dead. That's why this is important. That's why we make a big deal out of the resurrection. And I want to read a passage to you today, and I want to share some thoughts with you that hopefully will encourage you, challenge you, perhaps even call you to Christ. People today have already come to Christ. We've already done this once with a wonderful crowd. And already today, people have come to Christ. You can come to Christ today too, or you can reconnect with him. Listen to the truths about the resurrection. There's nothing quite like it for all of Christianity. Stand with me if you're physically able to do so. I want to read an excerpt from our passage. I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 62. This is what the scripture says. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." And so they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for our time this morning to celebrate it. And now, Father, take your word. Teach us, instruct us, correct us, convict us, and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, you know, here's a thought. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our Christian faith is foolish. Our Christian faith is a fantasy even. However, if the resurrection of Christ did occur, then it confirms everything that Jesus taught, and it substantiates his atoning work for us on the cross. And it becomes the basis of our hope and our future. Christ is alive, and the evidence is overwhelming. Now, you may not like math. That may not be your favorite subject. But there's something interesting about math that just works with logic. Math will take numbers, factors, it'll take elements and equations, and it puts them in a logical order. And that logical order produces a logical result. Well, today, I want to do the same thing with some biblical facts and some historical facts, and I want to put them in order and show you the logical and spiritual result. And that's why I've entitled the message on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Math. I think you'll see what I mean as I go along. So, for just a few minutes, stay with me. I want you to notice five facts, how they changed history, and how they changed your destiny. Here's the first one I want you to notice. I want you to think about the revealing statement of Christ. Now, the Romans understood what Jesus said. They understood that he had taught. The Sanhedrin understood that he had taught, that when he died, he was going to rise from the grave. I'm not sure the disciples fully understood what he was saying, but the authorities got it. And you see in the passage that as soon as the day of preparation was over, some of the leaders went to Pilate and said, "Look, this is what we heard him say. You remember? We heard him say he was going to rise from the grave in 3 days." They knew if he did, it would be an incredible blow to them because it would substantiate everything he had said and everything he taught. And so they said, "We want to secure him in the tomb." And they were given the authority and the freedom to do so. But they did it all on the basis of this kind of revealing statement. Now, what we also need to understand is this is the first time Jesus had said this. Jesus had said that he would rise from the grave on several other occasions in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Mark, we see him saying that. In the Gospel of John, again in Matthew, over in Matthew chapter 16. In all of these places, Jesus predicted that he would rise again after being killed. And so the statement is revealing for a lot of reasons. First of all, because if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then it would reveal that he was a liar because he had said he was going to do something that he didn't do. And so you can understand why Paul was saying, therefore our faith is in vain. If he wasn't who he said he was and he didn't rise from the grave, if it didn't reveal he was a liar, it would at least reveal he was a lunatic. Because only a madman would die for something that wasn't true. But it is a revealing statement, because if he did rise from the grave, it reveals that he was exactly who he said he was. He was the Lord of life and the Lord over death. And so this statement that he made about coming back, rising from the dead, is very revealing and about him and who he was. If he does it, and he did, then it substantiates all that he is. And by the way, did you know the prophets of old in the Old Testament predicted that Jesus would rise again hundreds of years before the event ever happened? It wasn't just in the New Testament where Jesus said it. In Psalm 16, Psalm 22, we compare it with Acts, and we see that in the Old Testament that the prediction had been made that the Messiah would come, suffer, and die, and rise from the grave. Now, it's one thing to make all those statements, right? Anybody can make some outlandish statements. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to pull it off. Jesus did both. He made statements that they couldn't possibly believe would happen, and then he did exactly what he said. So here's what I want you to do, resurrection math. I want you to take that revealing statement, and I want you to add it to the second thing. What is the second thing? The second thing is the removed stone. The removed stone. You see that in chapter 28, verse 2. It says, "Behold, there's a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." And by the way, keep your Bibles open, because we didn't read the whole passage, but I'm going to read some sections to you along the way. The second part of our math is the removed stone. You take the revealing statement and you add to it the removed stone. The stone was large. Matthew tells us it was large. Mark tells us it was large. It was extremely large. Why? Because it was all about securing the tomb. It was all about making sure that Jesus couldn't get out of the tomb. Several years ago, some engineers at Georgia Tech decided to see what size stone it would take to cover that tomb. And what they did, they took an average size tomb in Jesus' era, and you can see some of those tombs if you go over there, and you could see the entryway was about 4 to 5 feet. To go inside. You have to duck and go in. And in fact, you can go to the Garden Tomb when we take Holy Land trips. I'm working on one for next year. When we take those Holy Land trips, we go to the Garden Tomb, and you can go inside what many believe were the tomb. We're not certain, but we think it was. If it wasn't, it's a real close facsimile to it. And we go to the garden there, and you can go in the tomb. You have to stoop, bend over to go in that tomb. About 4 or 5 feet was the size of the opening. And so they took and the size of the common tomb's opening. Then they took the kind of stone that was used during the era of Jesus, and they calculated what size stone it would take. And here's what they came up with. It would take a stone that would weigh between 1.5 to 2 tons to cover that entry. And the Bible says that this stone covered the entry. They put a massive stone in front of it. It was on an incline. They rolled it down so it couldn't be easily rolled back up. In fact, it was next to impossible to roll the thing back up. In fact, we have some what we call extant manuscripts. They're variations of the original manuscripts, and there's a copy of the Bizet New Testament manuscripts in the Cambridge Library. And it has, and when it comes to Mark chapter 16, verse 4, talking about the tomb and the stone, the writers put a parenthetical statement in there in which it's talking about when it was laid in the tomb, it says they put against it a stone which 20 men could not roll away. Look, the soldiers couldn't move the stone. It was huge. The disciples couldn't move the stone. First of all, we couldn't find them. It took an angel to move the stone. The Bible says an earthquake and an angel moved this stone. And by the way, so you'll know, the stone, listen, don't miss this. The stone that was rolled away wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the world could see that there was nobody in. Jesus was already gone. It says when the women went into the tomb, the grave clothes, John says, were neatly folded there on the stand where the body lay. Friend, I want to tell you something. The stone was rolled away so we would know that there's nobody in the tomb. It wasn't the stone that kept Jesus in there. And the irony is, if those who so opposed Christ and his resurrection, if they had really wanted to silence the disciples, they could have easily done it. They could have done it by simply producing a body, saying, "Here's a body." But they couldn't, because there is no body. and there was nobody there. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were there. The tomb was vacant because Jesus was not there. So let's continue our math. You got it? The first factor is the revealing statement. The second factor is the removed stone. Add those two together. And third, add to that the responsible soldiers. The passage talks about these soldiers in a couple of places in both 27 and 28. In 27, chapter 27, verse 65, look at this. It says, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make the tomb as secure as you can." They had the responsibility and the authority to secure the tomb. And by the way, it says that there was a guard of soldiers. Some people ask, were these temple police or were these Roman centurions? Most apologists believe that they were the Roman centurions. These were fighting machines. They literally were the best trained military men of their era. In fact, when he says you have a guard that has been authorized, the governor gave him a guard of soldiers, a detachment of these soldiers, that equaled somewhere between 4 at the least and 16 at the most. Let me tell you how they do. They would set up in a certain kind of posture, and just 4 of those Roman soldiers had the capacity to defend 36 square feet around them. That's how good they were. These were the fighting machines of their day, and they were put in charge of securing the tomb. And so they stationed themselves, but not only did they station themselves, after they inspected the tomb, the scripture says that they sealed the tomb, and they used some kind of hardening substance, probably like a wax, a little bit different, but it would harden, and it would act like a concrete. It would seal the stone completely. They used that. And after they had made sure that the seal was good, then they took and they'd string a cord across it, and on that cord, it was from the governor, and then they would put a certain tag with the governor's name on it to also secure. And the only way you could get in that tomb was to break that cord to get through, to break the seal, then to roll the stone up. So they made it as secure as they possibly could. Here's the bottom line. The soldiers were responsible for making sure that the tomb was not opened. They were skilled. They had the authority to do it. But here's the bottom line. They couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. All right? So you have the responsible soldiers. All right, we're doing our math. So you have the revealing statement, right? You have the removed stone. Add to that the responsible soldiers. And then fourth, add to that the revised story. Now look in your Bible. I want to show you something here. The story starts changing. We know that Jesus wasn't there. We know that the soldiers from other accounts were risking their life if Jesus wasn't in that tomb, because their whole responsibility was to keep him in the tomb. So look down at verse 11. It says, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' And so they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spreading among the Jews to this day." Now watch this, okay? We're in our math, all right? We add all these things together and there's a story they've got to come up with. Why? Because they can't explain where the body is. And the soldiers come and they don't go to the governor, because if they go to the governor and the body's not there, they lose their life because they're derelict of duty. And that's how they dealt with that. So what they do instead is they go to the high priest. They go to the Sanhedrin and say, "Hey, the body is gone. There was something traumatic that happened. The stones rolled away and we trembled for our own life. But there's no body in there. We saw for ourselves." So the high priest know they've got trouble. And so they say, "Well, let's concoct a story. Let's revise a story. Let's tell people that the disciples came in the dark and they stole his body." Now, first of all, that's just completely illogical. Because just the night before, you know what the disciples are doing? They're hiding. You can't find them. They're in hiding. But suddenly they get brave and decide, "You know what let's do? Let's go and steal the body." And so these disciples come, according to this fabrication, they come by cover of night. They beat up 4 to 16 Roman soldiers. Now, these are fishermen, not fighters, and tax collectors and all that. And they're going to come and they beat up these soldiers. Then they break a seal, like a concrete seal on the tomb. Then they roll a 2-ton stone up a hill, grab Jesus' body, and hightail it out of there. Completely illogical for people who themselves at that stage didn't believe that Christ had been raised. And so that's what the Sanhedrin says. Let's use that as our story. That's what we tell people, and they paid these soldiers to make that kind of statement. This was pure spin. It was damage control because they knew how powerful the message of the resurrection would be if it got out. In fact, I want to tell you, this was the beginning of fake news. This is where it started, right here. Fake news, right here. You got it. Because that's what it was. They said, let's concoct some fake news. The truth they knew would change the world. So the spin doctors got together. See, it said they called the council together, and they began to revise the story of what happened, to revise the story of the resurrection, try to prevent it from validating who Jesus was, because they knew that that story would change the world. There was an agenda created to deceive the people. There was an agenda to advance a narrative that attempted to undermine the message of the gospel. And you know, nothing has changed. Here we are 2 millennia later, and people are still trying to undermine the resurrection. There are numerous books. I have several in my library of men who set out to disprove the resurrection. And the whole reason they set out to disprove the resurrection is because if there is no resurrection, there's no Christianity. And so they start there. They didn't have to try to deal with all the other stuff. They thought, if we can prove that Jesus did not rise from the grave, then Christianity fails. Because the resurrection is the, as one man said, it is the hinge upon which the door of faith in Christianity swings. And so many have tried to undermine it, to disprove it, to concoct stories, to come up with theories and ideas so that the message of the resurrection would be defeated. And friend, I want to tell you something. There's been some bizarre ones, like the swoon theory. You ever heard the swoon theory? A lot of these theories have been purported over the centuries by pseudo-intellectuals trying to explain away the resurrection because, again, the devil understands the power of this message. And so one of the theories that's been put forth is a swoon theory. Let me tell you what the swoon theory is. The swoon theory is that Jesus did not actually die on the cross. Yes, they punched a sword through his lungs and his heart, and blood and water flowed out and everything, but that didn't kill him. They nailed his hands and feet to the cross. That didn't kill him. They had already beaten him to within an inch of his life. None of that killed him, and he just kind of passed out. They put him in the tomb. By the way, they wrapped him in close to 100 pounds of grave clothes where he, you know, you wouldn't be able to breathe anyway. They did all of that, put him in a tomb, and the coldness of the tomb caused him to revive because he, according to this theory, only passed out. He somehow got himself out of the grave clothes, this beaten, physically beaten up man got out of those grave clothes, pushed a 2-ton stone from the inside up an incline, popped out, beat up 4 to 16 Roman soldiers after he'd been through all of that, and walked away. That's called the swoon theory. I think it ought to be called the loon theory, you know. Another is the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory tries to explain it away by saying that, well, the disciples were so distraught at the loss of their leader that they just hallucinated. He didn't really die. He died, but they just couldn't comprehend it, so they just thought they saw a risen Christ. Another is a wrong tomb theory. This is one of my favorites. A wrong tomb theory. On that Easter morning, the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, so did everybody else then, including Joseph of Arimathea. So did Peter and John. So did the Sanhedrin. And the Roman soldiers had evidently guarded the wrong tomb because they went back and reported that the tomb was empty. But here's the kicker. The angel even showed up at the wrong tomb. Whoops. Oh, is this not the right tomb? Hey, God, you sent me to the wrong tomb. Really? The wrong tomb theory. There's the legend theory. That is, it's all just a legend. Jesus died, and everybody over the years wanted him to be risen, and so they just made it up and just passed it on from generation to generation. But here's the problem. That doesn't explain why eyewitnesses wrote about it 20 to 50 years, which is considered historically a short amount of time after an event. Eyewitnesses wrote about seeing Christ alive. And then there's the spiritual resurrection theory that Christ's body never really left the tomb. It just decayed in the grave, and his real resurrection was a spiritual resurrection without any physical body. But here's the problem with that. The disciples talk about eating meals with him after he had come out of the tomb. You see, the devil just continues his attempts and has through the years and the decades to spin the resurrection, to undermine the meaning of the resurrection, because he understands the power of the resurrection for your life. But his spin is fake news. It's all designed to keep you from experiencing the personal power of the resurrection. And let me add something for you this morning. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that you and I have access to every day to live for God. Paul writes about that, and he says that the resurrection power is the same power. You see, when Jesus went up into heaven, he said, it's imperative that I go to the Father. After he had been seen by over 500 people, I might add, after he'd been seen by all of these people, he ascended into heaven. He said, it's imperative that I go to heaven, I go to the Father, because if I don't go to the Father, I can't send a helper to you. But he said, if I go, I will send him, that is the Holy Spirit, and he'll not just be with you, he will be inside of you. And he is the power, the same power Paul teaches us, that raised Christ from the dead. Listen, you can live in resurrection power. That's not a fabricated idea. That's a factual truth that Jesus gave us, why the Holy Spirit is so important to us, and it all is the result of the resurrection. So the resurrection is not a fable. It's a fact. Don't underestimate its meaning, and don't believe the lies and the fake news and the revised stories that you often read. This time of year, I love this article in the Wall Street Journal, because this time of year, there's so many news journals and news magazines that always write about the resurrection of Christ or the crucifixion, and they get it wrong because they don't want it to be right, and they'll go consult with some Dr. Whistlebritches that is, and call him an expert in these things, and the guy doesn't even know God or have a relationship with God, and they call, instead of talking to people that understand what the Scripture teaches and those sorts of things. Why? It's all a part of undermining the message of the resurrection for your life. So, don't believe the lies. Don't believe that it's not important to your life in eternity. The resurrection is essential to your life in eternity. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. By the way, I'm so glad that Paul doesn't stop right there. He goes on to say, but Christ has been raised. And because he has, he goes on to say, we have victory in this life and in the life to come. You see, your faith and eternity depend on the resurrection. So make sure you get the right story. Don't look to the media elite to give you the right story. They'll often just give you the revised PC version. Don't look to philosophy to give you the right story. Jesus, to most and many philosophers, is just one more enlightened teacher of the ages. And listen to this. Don't look to religion to get the story right. These were religious leaders who were propagating the false story. Religion isn't the way to God. Did you know that? Religion isn't the way to God. You say, well, aren't we being religious? No, we are being related when we gather together to worship God. We are related by Christ. This is not about religion. By the way, I've never invited anybody to join religion. I've never invited anybody to join religion. Religion won't do anything for you. Only Jesus. That's a relationship thing. Don't look to religion. Religion was the one propagating the lie here. Jesus is, to many religions, just one more path among many. But if the resurrection is true, all of that is a lie. And if you want the unedited, politically incorrect story, you have only one place to get it, one place to look, and that's right here in this book. So, our resurrection math. You ready? You take the revealing statement of Jesus. You take the removed stone from the tomb. You add that to the responsible soldiers and their authority to seal the tomb. And you add that to the revised story. If you add all of those together, here's what they equal. They equal, number five, the resurrected Savior. You see, all of those things added together could not keep him in the tomb. They couldn't keep him in the tomb. When you add those together, you get a resurrected Savior. Look at verse 9 of chapter 28. It says, "And behold, Jesus met them, and he said, 'Greetings.' And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him." Many people saw the resurrected Christ. As I said, the scripture records more than 500 people saw him after he came out of the grave. They looked on his face, they touched him, they heard his voice, and they saw him eat. And their lives were changed, and the lives of the disciples were revolutionized. These same disciples who were in hiding after they recognized that Jesus had actually risen from the grave became bold soldiers for the kingdom of God. In fact, all but one of them would die a heinous and martyr's deaths because they had been so transformed. These were the guys that were cowards who are now these bold soldiers. Why? Because the resurrection changed everything. When they realized that their Savior wasn't in the grave, that he was alive, then they committed their lives to him on a level that would change the world. And I want to tell you, the fact is, you're sitting here today because it changed their lives and because of the power of the resurrection. And they began to go throughout the world and take the message of hope and the gospel from generation to generation. It's been passed on. There'll be people that'll come behind us, and we will pass it on to them. Why? Because the resurrection, when you do the math, it changes everything. When you do the math, it produces a resurrected Savior. The resurrection and the living Savior became for them and is for us the central message of the church. The church grew with an unwavering conviction that Christ had been raised from the grave and he was Lord of all things. I heard about a father and his son. They were in their car driving, headed somewhere, and they drove past a cemetery. And as they looked into the cemetery, there was a pile of freshly dug dirt stacked up from a grave that had just been dug. And the little five-year-old boy saw that, and he looked back at his dad, and he said, "Dad, one of them got out." I want to tell you this morning, we're here because one got out. His name was Jesus. And resurrection math means that he came out of the grave. He is the first fruits over the grave, the scripture says. And because he lives, we now can live also. But I want to tell you, there's another reason. There's another reason that we know that the resurrection is real. We know it because we have the testimony of innumerable men and women who testify and have testified over the years of the power of the risen Christ to transform their lives. We know that Jesus is alive, not only because of the historical and biblical evidence, but also because he was miraculously raised and because he miraculously touched our life. You see, I'm one of those. As a 12-year-old boy, the power of the resurrection and the living Savior, Jesus Christ, touched me and changed me. And I've never looked back. A story is told of an African Muslim man who came to Christ. And his friends asked him this question, "Why did you become a Christian?" He answered and said, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forked into two directions, and you didn't know which way to go. But there at the fork were two men. One was dead, and the other was alive. Who would you ask which way to go?" I want to tell you, Jesus conquered the grave so that you might live. And real life is only found in a relationship with Him. Everybody wants real life, don't they? Everybody wants real life. You know what Jesus said in John 17? He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There was a man named Nicodemus, and the Bible says he came to Jesus by night because he wanted real life. And so he came to Jesus, and he came to find out how to have eternal life and real life. And he asked those questions. And Jesus answered his questions, and Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Do you have real life because He lives? Easter is about real life. And real life is about finding God's purpose for your existence. Easter is about forgiven life. It's about finding God's grace and mercy for your failings. It doesn't matter what your failings are. Easter is about the fact that you can find His grace and His mercy. Easter is about eternal life. It's about securing your eternal destination while you can. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." None of us know if we're going to have another day. That's why it's so important that we put our trust in Jesus Christ right now. If you feel that tug upon your heart, it is imperative that you obey that. Easter is about eternal life, but it's also about new life, discovering the transforming power of the resurrection of Christ to help you live your life. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new." That's what is offered to us now, life. And that life is a result of His life. Because He conquered the grave, He lives. And because of the resurrection, you and I can live. The resurrection means that everything that we need for life has been taken care of. Our only response is to respond to what He's done for us. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. No one looking about in this place. And I want to ask you the same questions that I asked people in our early service today. No one looking. Do you have real life? Have you been born again? If you haven't, you can be right here today, and there's no better day to do it than right now. You can pray a prayer. You can call on Him. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." You say, "I need that. I need real life in Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. I have been religious, but I want to be related." In your heart right now, would you call on Him? Would you pray a prayer something like this? Say, "Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me and my sins. Right now, I want real life. I want you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and be my Savior. I recognize what you've done, and I receive it as my response." With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about in this place. If you prayed that prayer this morning in the balcony of this ground floor, would you do something? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you look up at me? And just until I catch you, until I see you, would you look up at me and say, "I prayed that prayer," like others have already done today. Would you say, "I prayed that prayer"? Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? "I prayed that prayer today. I invited Christ to be my Savior." Are there others? Lord, I thank you for these today who've called upon you, invited you to be their Savior. I pray now, Lord, that you'll cause that invitation to produce the fruit of a new life for them. You've promised that if we would call on you, you would hear and you would save. And Lord, as we continue this time of invitation, I pray that you would speak to others in other ways as they connect and reconnect with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'm going to be here at the front, and other staff members will be along here. There's this prayer altar, and I want to invite you. It's an invitation to do several things. Maybe you just want to come and talk with the Lord around this altar. Maybe someone you want to pray for, pray with. Just come down and kneel. There's power in a bent knee. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? That prayer that you were talking about, I'm one of those who looked up. And I want to come and confess Christ as my Savior. We're not going to make you say anything. Jesus said, if you'll not declare me before men, I'll not declare you before my Father in heaven. You come and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. You may be here this morning and say, you know what I need? I need a family to belong to and do what others have already done today and come and say, I want to join Ridgecrest. I want Ridgecrest to be my church home, my family. We're not perfect. I'm not a perfect pastor, but we're healthy. And we'd love to have you as a part of this family. And you need a family. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. I want this to be my church home. Some other decision you need to make, you listen to his voice. You ready? As the band leads us, you come on.
My sorrow and debt in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you.
Will you bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking around and about, and we're continuing to wait. Is there a decision for you? You come on right now. We're waiting. Come on right now.
Was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made chains, I'm a prisoner. My shame was a ransom, me faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Oh, oh, when death was arrested, my life began. Over me, you have made.
going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. As you came in this morning, you should have received some elements like this. And it's so fitting as we talk about life to remember what he did to ensure that we had life. I wonder, does anybody need elements? You did not get them as you came in. Would you hold your hands up and these guys will get some to you? Okay, just keep your hands up until, because I want you to be able to participate. I want us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because when we participate of the Lord's Supper, what we're really doing is we're commemorating not just his death, but his life. And it's wholly appropriate on Easter that we do just that. And so I want to do that. You know, it was the Passover event that occurred right before Jesus would be tried, and then he would go to the cross, and then he would be convicted, buried, and then rise from the grave on the third day. And he told us something. He told the disciples on the night he partook of this, he knew what was coming. And he said to them, he described it, which I'll do in just a moment, but he said this to them. He said, I'll not do this again until I do it with you in the kingdom. Wow. But he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He said, but one day we will all sit down together in the kingdom and we'll partake of this commemorative meal. This meal is our reminder of the cross and the resurrection. If you will, take the piece of bread on top there. And I remind you what Jesus said on that Last Supper when he instituted that. And by the way, you can go back in Matthew 26, just one chapter over from where we've been, and you see the institution of the Lord's Supper. And when he instituted that with his followers, he said this to them. He took a piece of bread, he broke it, and he gave that bread to them. And he said to them, he said, this is my body. It represents my body that is broken for you. And he said, as often as you partake it in remembrance of the sacrifice that I've made. And then the scripture says likewise that he took the cup on that evening. We have an advantage. They didn't even really understand the significance of what they were partaking of, but we do. And he took the cup, it says, in a like manner. And he held it up and he blessed it. And he said to them, this is my blood in the new covenant. That means the way you've had to atone for your sins, there's a new atonement. I am the Lamb. I am the atonement. He said, this is my blood, which is spilled for you. Why is that important? Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for our sins. And he said, this is my blood shed for you. And as often as you drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me. And the scripture says, when they had finished, Jesus would shortly go out and he would be arrested and tried. But before they left, his followers did something, and it's what I want us to do before we leave today. And that is, I want us to sing. That's what they did before they left. And in particular, listen to the words of this song. Death was arrested. That's what we've been singing. And because death was arrested, you and I can go out in life.
Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. Yeah.
Pretty good way to conclude our service today. Come this way, Jessica. Mom and Dad, come and stand with her, if you will. Jessica Tedder's coming this morning saying, I pray to receive Christ as my Savior. I'm coming to make that known in public. Jessica, I'm so proud of you, sweetie. It's a big time. Look, it's the most important decision in all of your life because it changes your life and eternity forever. Ridgecrest, let Jessica know that we're excited for her. Yeah. Remember, no services tonight. I hope you have a great Easter afternoon. God bless you. He is risen. Today, we've been talking about the importance of the resurrection, and there is nothing like it for our faith. In fact, without the resurrection, as Paul said, we're hopeless people. But because of the resurrection and because of the fact Jesus Christ did conquer the grave, it changes everything for us. It changes our future. It changes our present. And so I want to invite you today to put your trust, not in the resurrection, but in Christ who was raised. And if you've never done that, I want to invite you to do so right where you are. Call on Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering the grave. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe and I receive you. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you are the Christ, the Messiah, and I want you to be my personal Savior. Now, if you'll call on Him, He will hear that prayer and He will answer that prayer and begin a new process of transformation in your life. We'd love to know about that decision if you've made that confession today, if you've prayed and asked Him to be your personal Savior. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision so we can pray for you, but also because we'd love to send some material to you that'll help you get moving in the right direction. It's free. There are no strings attached, but we just want to help you get moving in the right direction with your new relationship with Christ. And part of that means a church home or church family. If you do not have a church home, in fact, for all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home or family, you're looking for one, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style service. It has choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns, and it may be to your stylistic liking. Perhaps you prefer something more contemporary. Then at 10:50 each Sunday morning, we have a band-led, fully contemporary service. The message is the same in both services, but one may be more to your style and to your liking, so check them both out if you want, but we'd love to have you here at this place. And then, of course, check us out on the web. A lot of information at our website, www.rbcdothan.org. Check out what's going on here, ministries, and a lot of events and activities that are happening. And then you can connect with us there through live stream and through various media outlets and resources, so check that out as well. And then, of course, like us on all the social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all of those places. We have a presence and keep those updated, so connect with us there as well. But by all means, make sure you've connected with the Lord Jesus. I sure have enjoyed sharing God's Word with you today, and I hope it's been encouraging and helpful to you. And I look forward to sharing it with you again next week at this same time on this channel. And so until then, may God bless you.